The message, brethren, is titled today, Little Children, Love One Another. Or, another way I'll say it, brethren, love one another. Love one another. I believe this is the burden of God. And before I share a number of points, I'd like to share a couple openers, a couple things at the inception of this meeting. Number one, how this burden was given to me. How God gave me this burden. The burden of God was toward me. For this burden has been toward the preachers and the elders and the church. And obviously they're called to be an example to the rest of the brethren. So if that's the burden of God, that we would love the brethren, that we would have charity for the brethren, it's also the burden of God for the brethren. No question. This is God's heart right now. This is what God would have you to hear right now. I just only desire and pray before God that I would be able to preach it rightly and share it with y'all. I know that it's the heart of God. That brethren, you'd love one another. Little children, you'd love one another. And secondly, just as I begin, there's a story that I've always been touched by about the Apostle John at the end of his life. It's said, historically, it's thought he was in Ephesus. It very well could have been the case, as he had a lot of light on what was going on in all the churches in Asia. Those all seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 in Asia, right by Ephesus. And obviously that was the first one he mentioned. But they thought, historically it's thought that he was in Ephesus for some time as a pastor, and then from there he was banished to Patmos, where we know he was, and we know he wrote the book of Revelation in Patmos, on the Isle of Patmos, which is just off the coast of Asia, of modern-day Turkey. And when he was there, there's a story, and I don't know if it's true or not, I don't know at all, but I know that the brother John wrote a lot about loving the brethren. He wrote the book of 1 John, and that was a burden on his heart, and he was that apostle that was in the bosom of Jesus Christ, and he did wrote John 3:13-35, which is a major verse that I want to expound to you, that I want you to have in your heart. Today, they shall know they're my disciples by their love one for another. He wrote that. He also wrote that greater love hath no man than this, but that than a man would lay down his life for his brethren. He wrote that. And the epitome of love is Jesus Christ. He is the epitome of love. And the cross of Jesus Christ is the epitome, the culmination, is the height, the apex of love. And love that God would have us to walk in. By the grace of God, in Christ, through Christ. That was the heart of God for you on the cross. Don't look any further than that. That's the epitome of love. When Jesus Christ looked at a world of sinners, resisting them unto blood, striving against sin, for God the Father, and for their own soul's sake, laying down his life for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is love. Here is love. Behold the man. Here is love. And you love God as much as you love the brethren. You love the brethren as much as you love God. If you love God, the more that you know the love of God and you're filled with the fullness of God, the more that you're loving the brethren. And if you're not loving the brethren, you're not loving God. And you're not also understanding the love of God. We love Him because He first loved us. And then we also love those that are in Him. Thessalonians, in God the Father. And in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you loving your brethren? If you don't love them that are begotten of Him, then you're not loving Him that begot them. Jesus Christ, the person. And that is the whole law. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And they go together. They go together. You love the brethren. Or is your love growing cold? And that's the danger in the end times that we live in right now. That's the danger because iniquity shall abound. The love of many will wax cold, not just toward God, by no means, toward the brethren. And in the context of Matthew 20, where it's talking about brethren betraying one another, families betraying one another, and fathers and children betraying, growing treacherous one to another, their love growing cold one for another. And they shall know they're my disciples by their love one for another. Do you love the people of God? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Are you doing unto others as you would have them do unto you? Are you laying down your life? It's better to give than to receive, to give love. And so the opening story that I wanted to share is about the Apostle John. Some of y'all have probably heard this. Maybe many of y'all have heard this. But tradition says, when he was a very old man, and he was in Ephesus, he had to be carried to meetings on some kind of, by the brethren, the disciples, to one of these meetings, some kind of mat. And he was accustomed to say only this, no more than this. Again, I don't know if it's true or not. I doubt that it's true, but maybe there's some truth in it. And I know that he was an apostle that preached a lot about love of brethren and love of God. But as he was being carried to these mats, on these mats by the disciples in these meetings, when he was very, very old, and we know he died of natural causes, we know he was very old. Very old. And the only apostle that we know or believe didn't die of a violent death, of martyrdom, in some way, shape, or form the Apostle John, he would say this, quote, little children, love one another. That's what he would say. Little children, love one another. And many of the disciples, apparently these disciples were wearied and were burdened. Why is he always just saying this again and again and again, the same thing again and again and again, inculcating this one thing, little children, love, brethren, love one another. Why? They were wearied by this. And they asked him, and they said, Master, why do you always say this? And he said, it is the Lord's command. And if this is done, it is enough. It is the Lord Jesus Christ's command that you would love one another. I'm talking about not just love of the world. I'm not talking about just love for sinners. Oh yes, we should do good to all men, and our love should be abounding more and more toward all men, but especially those of the household of faith. That's how you minister to Christ in this generation. That's how you're going to minister to Christ, especially when the persecution heats up and things get worse and worse and worse. Whenever there's trouble, like Onesiphorus in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, when Nero's burning men on stakes, arguably, or at least just before that time, when there was much hatred, they hated the Christians. I just quoted a man from 64 AD quoting about how the Romans called the Christians just this abominable cult of all abominations, of all even the most worst vile things. They thought of the Christians. As the Lord had said, so it was. You shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then shall the end come. And a man, Onesiphorus, 2 Timothy 1, traveled to see the Apostle Paul and was not ashamed of his chain. Amen. He loved him. And that love was stronger than many waters of billows, of persecution, of fire, of reproach, of all these things that were thrust upon his name. I'm sure he was hated. I'm sure he was despised. Paul was the most marked man, most marked fugitive that we know of in the whole world of that day. He wasn't ashamed of his chain. And you're going to be tried on this, brethren. How important is this? If you don't get this, then Matthew 25, the warning to the goats, will be your lot if your love grows cold. Not just for the Lord, but for the brethren. For the brethren. Little children, love one another. Brethren, love one another. He's going to say, unto you, depart from me, ye cursed, an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was in prison and you did not visit me. I was hungry and you did not feed me. And brethren, there's going to come a time sooner than later where it's going to be hard to feed the brethren. Where it's going to be a reproach. It's going to be dangerous, possibly. Slander. It's going to be thrust upon your name to visit the brethren. Just to go visit them. That can't happen. That happened in the first century. I believe it will happen again. If you don't have love, overwhelming, growing more and more, abounding in you, brotherly kindness and charity, abounding in you, brethren, don't think that you'll do that, and you'll be condemned by that passage. You'll be condemned, and these shall go away in everlasting destruction, but the righteous into life eternal. Because they didn't love the people of God. Because they didn't love God. And if you love God, you can't see in this life by your physical eyes, in this body of death right now. Then how can you love the people of God? Then why don't you love the people of God who you do see? You can't love them. You don't love God you can't see. So the burden of God right now is that we would love one another. I remember a dream that one of the sisters had recently. I believe it was of God. I still believe it was of God. But the brethren were all serving one another, waiting on God to come, waiting on God to be with us. We're just praying and seeking God. We're all waiting in this house. And this dear sister's parents didn't believe that God is with us. Didn't believe it. We were just loving one another and serving one another and laying down our lives one for another. And I believe that's the burden of God right now. That's where we should be. Are you serving the brethren? But not just in form and not just being kind of a nice, courteous person. But are you fervently serving the brethren? Wholeheartedly laying down your life to visit the brethren, go out of your way to comfort them, to love them, to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ for them. Hebrews 6 says, we are persuaded better things of you, brethren, and things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you've ministered to His saints and do minister. How do you serve the name of Jesus Christ? Which you have showed toward His name, the work and labor of you showed toward His name, and that you've ministered to the saints of God, and do minister, storing up treasures in heaven. Are you loving one another? That's the burden of God. Are you kindly affection one to another? If you love God, brother, if your love is not like stones, you're getting hardened in the deceitfulness of sin, you will necessarily be overflowing, overwhelmed with love for the brethren beyond natural affection, beyond carnal sympathy, beyond anything this world could imagine or muster up in your flesh. I heard recently, I went to have dinner at Salvador's house on Friday night, and Patricia showed me one of the secrets, one of the ways that the Lord showed her sin. And I think it was very impressive on this matter. She came and visited in DFW. We were there. She came and visited. And she saw the love of all the brethren for Salvador. And she knew it was just what he used to have. Or she thought it was like what he had for her. But he has it for them. And they're not even her family. They're not even her carnal family. And she just saw it. And she was jealous. And she was envious of this love of the saints that Salvador had because he's a Christian. And it's the natural extension of Christ and the Holy Ghost of God. Brethren, love one another. That's how God convinced her of sin under her salvation. She saw she hated God because she hated this love that she saw. And there's no reason for it. There's no good reason for it. Just her own sin and jealousy. And God showed her. God showed her that. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the brethren? Just defeats all worldly, carnal, geographical, demographic boundaries. Are just broken asunder by the grace of God, to love one another. The purchase of Christ, brethren. Brethren, love one another. It's John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his brethren. And I believe this is the burden of God. My first point in this message is in 1 Thessalonians 1. If you'd like to turn there, the King, He is coming. We should be expectantly waiting upon Him, serving one another, loving one another. This is the burden of the King, as we've been preaching the last couple of weeks, as has been the burden of God. Jake's preached the same thing. John's preached the same thing last week. I preached the same thing as we've been preaching in these last couple of weeks. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. So what should we be found doing? What should we be expending ourselves and laying down our lives for to do when He comes, that we would not be ashamed before Him at His coming? And the passage I want to share is in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10. For they themselves, speaking of the works, speaking of the witness, speaking of the zeal, speaking of all these good works, the labor of love the Thessalonians are doing, for they themselves show us of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. He's coming again, brethren. And it's going to be hard to maintain this love. It's going to take the grace of God. It's going to take humility. It's going to take all the power of an almighty God pouring it upon you as you call upon His name, who is worthy to be praised, that you might be saved from your enemies. And one of those is flesh and strife and variance and pride of life and hardness of heart. And all those things go together and they hinder you from loving one another. And thus in the mystery of iniquity many will wax cold. That's what it says in Matthew 24. And I believe it's talking about Christians. I do. There's many reasons for that. There's men beguiling them. There's false prophets. There's heresies on every side. There's sin abounding on every side. There's a cost to following God now. There's an offense of the cross now. There's persecution abounding on every side. And it's hindering them. They're not overcoming the world anymore. And the world in their flesh, lust the flesh, lust the eyes. Pride of life is stacking up against them, overtaking them, and being swallowed up of the earth, their own flesh. And the consequence is they don't love the brethren anymore. They're offended. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia have left me, have forsaken me. Paul said. Then he shared about one overcomer, one man that didn't forsake the love of God, which was consequentially loving the Apostle Paul, because God wasn't ashamed of His chain. And if you're ashamed of His chain, you're ashamed of God who put Him there. He was there because He laid down His life for the brethren. He suffered evils and evildoer, even unto bonds. But the Word of God is not found, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, they also might be saved. Nicephorus was not ashamed of my chain, Paul said. Called him out by name. He told him to me. He said, you remember how he ministered to me at Ephesus? You remember what he did for me at Ephesus? You remember? And he knew. Everybody knew. It was on his forehead. It was on his life. It was in his deeds. Do you love the brethren? Are you loving one another, brethren, with a pure heart, fervently? He's coming again very soon. And he doesn't find you doing this, brethren, then you will be, Matthew 25, banished because you didn't believe the gospel. This will consequence from believing the gospel. This will be the evidence that you're believing the gospel. Jesus Christ, there will be love. We must love one another. This is what Jesus Christ taught us, is to love one another, brethren, more and more as you see the day approaching. Fervently. Fervent charity, defeating all trouble in this world that could come upon us. Superseding all of it, trumping all of it. Will you love the brethren? When Sean's in prison or Jake's in prison, as an evildoer unto bonds, will you love them still? Will you visit them still? When you'll be hated? When you'll get on media attention, on the media, you'll be cast out as an evildoer with him, and the reproaches that are upon him will fall upon you? And many won't go that far. Many will grow cold. And if you're not careful, brethren, if you don't just fill this candlestick of your soul with the oil of God's Word and the truth of God and with fervent love and develop this love and walk in this love abounding more and more, you will be ashamed of Him and of His words. And thus He'll be ashamed of you. You suffer with Him, you reign with Him, deny Him, deny you. If you believe not, He abideth faithful. Cannot deny Himself. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chain. Brethren, He's coming again. The Lord is coming again. We could turn to Luke chapter 19. And I wanted to share this passage. It spake to me. I think it's very indicative of the times we're coming into, the end times. This parable is very much like the parables in Matthew 25. And I also want to share about Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus' automatic love for Jesus Christ in a moment of time at his conversion in Luke 19. We begin at the first verse. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. He loved him. He loved him. They loved Peter. They loved the brethren. Acts chapter 2. As many as received his words gladly were baptized, every one. And what was the fruit of it? They stayed together. They had all things in common. They loved one another. They visited one another. They weren't ashamed of the chain of being a Christian in a world of the devil. Being with the Christians, a companion of those that were so used, shamefully entreated in the world of the devil. The world's ashamed. Devilish men are ashamed. Prideful men are ashamed, but not broken men, not men of the kingdom of God, not only Sephorus. But apostates are. Infidels are. And Zacchaeus was not. He made haste, came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guests with a man that is a sinner, and they were just, love was growing cold for Christ. Zacchaeus stood, said unto the Lord, Hold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He wasn't ashamed to be vulnerable, to uncover himself. He admitted to being a false accuser. How shameful is that? They're all despised. They're all just... He's admitting he was stealing money. A false accuser, but I've stolen anything falsely, implying that he stole money falsely, openly. I'm going to reward them four times. He wasn't ashamed. He didn't care. He wanted mercy from God. Zacchaeus. And as they heard these things, verse 11, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. That's God is saying, Occupy, Church of Wells, till I come. Occupy till I come. He's given us talents. We've got to minister according to the measure of the talent that God has given unto us, that every man might be edified. We want to be built up and nourished up and go on with God together. Loving one another. Serving one another. Occupy till I come. Occupy, brethren. Till I come. He's given us His salvation. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His mercy. This will be the natural consequence of His Spirit having the reign in your life, having a channel that it can use His love for the brethren. His love for your neighbors. Hold that place. Occupy till I come. Hold that place. And turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Vital verse. In light of this passage. He's speaking to them about how God wills their sanctification, and how they should abstain fornication, and how they should do this and that, how to possess their vessel in sanctification and honor, etc. And then he gets to this point of loving the brethren. Verse 9, he says this, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." You are, brethren. When God saved you, He made you very good. He made you with this quality. This is just a natural. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how, if you're the preacher, you're not the preacher, or just the servant behind the scenes. Whoever you are, you're taught of God to love one another, or you're not saved. You're not walking with God. It's not the Spirit of God having reign in your life. It's flesh. You've built again the things which you destroyed. And one of those things is self-will, hardness of heart, and hatred for the brethren of God. Chris Smith, I remember him. He was against us. Cast us out of his house. Bitterly hated us. Look at him now.
Amen.
And it's got to abound more and more as he sees the day approaching. Chris Smith, you should love the brethren like Chris Smith has. He has loved the brethren.
Amen.
He's come to the store by the grace of God. And he will so long as he stays with Christ. That'll be the natural extension of Christ having his way. But as touching brotherly love, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9, "You need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Brethren, that's the command. Not just loving the brethren, just being a nice neighbor, nice guy. Receiving people to your house and, "Hey, I'll give you some coffee, give them a piece of bread," and just send them away. I mean, lay down your life. I mean, being bold. I mean, care. I mean, love them fervently with a pure heart. That's the burden of God. See this? He says, you're taught of God already. And you are, brethren. But we beseech you that you, brethren, increase more and more. Philippians chapter 1, almost the same thing. Paul prays for the brethren. And again, as you know, in all the epistles, generally always he's saying, "We thank God for your faith to Jesus Christ, an evidence of salvation, and for your love to the saints, an evidence of faith in Jesus Christ, who loves the brethren. If you're having faith in Him, which is the substance of things hoped for, that He's in you, and He will love the brethren through you, if He's in you. If you're laying hold upon Him and believing the gospel." Philippians 1, 9 through 11. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Brethren, you see that? Abound yet more and more. 2 Peter chapter 1, "Whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge patience, and patience temperance, and temperance brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God." I would that you would increase more and more in this. I would that you be abounding in this, brethren. And then, he says, "Wherefore the brethren, if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." If you fulfill that passage, you're loving the brethren, having brotherly kindness more and more. We weren't having brotherly kindness more and more. Preachers and the elders, as we ought. We were not. Not everyone necessarily individually, but generally as a whole. We were not. And that was the burden of God about 2 weeks ago. Brother Jesse and Brother William were crying out somewhere in the grocery store, weeping before God of their lack of love. Generally, love, charity, brotherly kindness for the brethren. And then that got back to Jake, and he was burdened about it. And then that got to Sean. He believed it. He agreed with this burden. And it got back to me. And I wasn't hearing it for some time. I wasn't hearing it. And then on Monday, I met with Jake and Sean. And the Lord had to be a little more firm with me and rebuke me. And by the grace of God, after in a measure receiving it well and then going back on it, I saw I was not loving the brethren fervently. I'm not. I had some charity. I had some form of love. Things like this. But was I abounding and increasing in this more and more? No, brethren. And if you're not abounding in this, don't expect to be blessed at His coming. Don't expect to be ready for His coming. You're not saying, even so, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." If you're not loving the brethren more and more, we must be walking this. This is the evidence that we're on the right path, that Christ is having His way and His superior lordship in our lives. Love. Love for the brethren. And abounding with love for the brethren more and more, brethren. You've got to keep this candle burning bright. You've got to keep this love. Occupy till I come. He already put it in you. Keep that which you had from the beginning unto the end. And this is the promise that God has given to us. Eternal life and this life of the Son. And He put a love for Christ in you. And Christ is in the brethren. The Lord is in the generation of the righteous. Occupy till I come. Occupy and abound. I would that you would abound. I would that you would increase in this more and more. 1 Peter chapter 1. Show you again that we're not talking about just love, just per se. We're talking about fervent love. We're talking about absolute, abounding love. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So what was the consequence of obeying the truth through the Spirit and purifying your soul? What is the natural consequence or conclusion of that? Unto... It led to unfeigned, undisguised. Amen. You're not imitating. It's not dissimulation. It's not hypocrisy. You're not acting. You don't even have to muster up. It's just there in Christ, love of the brethren. It's just in Christ.
Amen.
We just have fellowship one with another. You just want to have, just like in Acts chapter 2, 42, 47, you just want to have fellowship. You just want to be together from house to house. You just want to have all things in common. And you don't care about anything else. You love the brethren. But you're going to be with them forever. And so God's obviously going to put that. He puts natural affection in a cat for its children. For it's the kittens, right? It was natural affection in animals for their animals. Except extraordinary circumstances where some animals, it's a cursed world. They don't love their young ones like they should. Like the ostrich. That's not how it's supposed to be. He puts a natural, a holy, a heavenly, above natural affection in the saints of God that He begets in Christ for other saints of God. And that's how you know you're a saint of God. They shall know they're My disciples. The world and you yourselves. By the love of one person. That's why Paul's always, I thank you. I thank God for your faith in Jesus Christ and your love to the saints. You love the saints. Will you love the saints when you're tried and you're tested on this, brother? And the fires start heating up, mounting up like Onesiphorus did. That will be the test. If you do not love the brethren at that time, brethren, you will perish. And these shall go away with everlasting destruction. And the righteous life eternal. This is serious. This is the truth. This is the burden of God. Jesus Christ, He showed us the example. The Apostle Paul followed it very, very well. And so did the other saints of God. We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul. We're going to talk more about Jesus Christ, Lord willing. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. Chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins, brethren. It's qualifying that fervent, that word charity, which already means just this love, this wonderful laying down of your life. It's better to give than to receive. Because you're brethren. And he says fervent qualifies it. Fervent charity, one with another, brethren. So what kind of charity should we have? Fervent. So are you having that? Are you examining yourself? Are you considering your ways? Brethren, if you don't, you should be afraid. If you don't, you should understand that there's sin. You're slipping. Something's wrong, brethren. If we are right with God, we will want to lay down our lives. We'll want to visit the brethren. We'll want to be with the brethren. We'll want to love the brethren, exhort the brethren, and take care of them. And we'll want to do what He says next. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And you won't be grudging. And it's not going to be this grievous giving, and you're resenting it. But, oh, I want that back. Give it back to Me, Lord. No, just take it. Cheerful giver. Willing giver. Blessed. You're just blessed. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And you know that. You love the brethren. Love, little children. Love one another. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. At the very end of this book, in 1 Peter 5, at the very end, greet ye one another with the kiss of charity. Peace be with all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Kiss of charity. Brother, do you even have charity? We have charity. Though we're not doing holy kisses right now in this church, and we're going to do it. In fact, God willed for us to do it. We're going to do that. But we should still have the charity. A hug of charity. A handshake of charity. A heart full of charity. Overwhelmed with charity. Abounding more and more in love. And in all judgment. love for God, and love for the saints of God, and your neighbor as yourself, laying down our lives one for another. This is the burden of God. When I was rebuked last Monday, like I said, I received it at first, and then I was going back under the measure and just being tempted to not believe it, being tempted to wax unbelieving. But the Lord cut down all of my gainsaying by the grace of God. In fact, I had a couple motes that I had written, just things I thought maybe this rebuke was too hard. I thought it was too hard, and I wrote that down. I wrote a couple things down, and God just put it down. I put it on a piece of paper, this journal right here. I put on half the page right here some of the things I had concerns I had, though I was receiving the burden, but I wasn't fully receiving it like I should. I wasn't fearing it like I should. That's why I'm having these odds and thinking about these motes, and if there was sin in the way this word was given to me. But brethren, the Lord cut me down. The Lord would tell me, if it hadn't been a rebuke, you wouldn't have heard it. And it's true, I wouldn't have. Because I had already been told multiple times that I was not loving the brethren right. I wasn't having fervent charity with the brethren. I wasn't leaving y'all with a kiss of charity, a hug of charity arrived. It wasn't abounding more and more in this virtue, which is pivotal, superseding and trumping all other virtues. Love and our faith and charity and hope. We have all these things now, but in eternity we have charity. There's no more hope because you don't have to hope what you have, and there's no more faith because we're going to be with them forever. And then there's just charity, and that should be above, abounding, superseding everything else. Do you have it? I didn't have it like I should, brethren. I didn't have it like I should. And I was just pride of life in my heart. And it says in Ecclesiastes, and I give this to all of y'all, 4:13, so there's going to be rebukes. You're going to get close to God. If you're not doing this, this is going to be a rebuke to you. And others are going to come rebuke you because God is not letting up on us. He's not going to give us slack on this. He is demanding a fervent charity abounding our midst as much as anything, more than anything, with one another. But we won't survive. We won't go on with God. The brethren loved each other last night. They saw that. It unnerved them. Christ was glorified. The Word of God was sanctified. And the witness of Christ went forth and accused sin because they love one another. I know it. You know it, because the Spirit of God is there in power. They're loving one another, brother. We must love one another. And when the Holy Ghost is with us, we'll love one another. He'll be with us if we're humble and poor and broken. We'll hear this rebuke and not faint at it. And just repent if you're not loving each other. If you're not laying down your lives for one another right. So Ecclesiastes 4:13 says, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished. Like Saul. An old and foolish king. He had no charity for David. He had no charity for David's men. He had no charity for his own son when he was siding with David. He had a root of bitterness sprang up and many would fall. It was the devil was upon him. But the Lord is upon David. He had charity. He had love abounding. You just hear how David talks. Just read the Psalms. He had love abounding toward all men. And especially those like Jonathan of the household of faith who had the same Jesus living in them. Charity. Do you have it? Do you have it? All these epistles written with such charities. Beloved. Beloved. That's one of the words in the epistles. The way that they talked. The way that they wrote one to another. The way that they cared about one another. They wanted to see each other. Like, now we live if ye stand fast. And the Lord, Paul said to the Thessalonians, I have no greater love than to hear that my children are walking in the truth, the Apostle John says. Do you love one another? These men were not just extraordinary Christians. As far as this virtue, maybe you can't write like them, and maybe you can't preach like the apostle, or have the knowledge of the apostle Paul, but you should have the love. We should have the love of the apostle Paul. You should, brethren. And of the apostle John. This was an insane, this was the Spirit of God in them, having free sway, having a free empty channel to fill, to love through. He wants to love the brethren through you. And he's demanding us to repent in this. And going back to my story, I'm praying about this, and if I should reprove the brothers with some of these gnats that I thought that I had, foolish contentions, which were choking my love. It was choking my love for them. And I'll just show you. And I'd written down these things, these concerns that I had, some verses that I had just to bring before them, just entreating. I was going to come in a submissive way by God's grace. And then I wrote down above that all my sins that I knew I could see. And I knew I was not having charity. Aright. I knew I was not abounding in this grace, in this virtue. I knew it. And then I walked outside, I'm praying, and I come back in to the kitchen where I was on my table, and I had my Bible out on one side, and I had my journal out on one side, and I had my pen, and I walked up to my journal. Hadassah went up there. This is where my aughts were, and marked it out.
Amen.
and the Lord smote me, and I repented. And it was the Lord did that. So that's it. Marked it off. Didn't even touch. That's my sins. Right there. That was my ox. Didn't even touch it. My sins. And I took it and I repented, and the Lord's giving me more charity. And by the grace of God, may it abound more and more. By His grace, brethren. Need to repent. Need to be humble. We need to love the brethren. Lay down our lives. Be good to all men, but especially them of the household of faith, brethren. He's coming again very soon. And this virtue, again, charity covereth a multitude of sins. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Do you love the brethren? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love the saints of God? If you're right with God, you do, brethren. If you don't, God is warning you. He's already warned the preachers, and He's warned the elders, and we have to repent. We have to cut down our pride. We have to just admit, if we're not having this virtue in our lives, we're not ready to meet with the Lord. We're not ready to stand before Him. He loved the people of God. He laid on His own. He said to John, "Behold, thy mother." And He said to Mary, His mother, "Behold, thy son." As He died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." He said, "Thou shalt be with me this day in paradise to the thief on the cross." He loved him as Lazarus was resurrected from the dead in John chapter 11. He said, they all said, "Behold, how He loved him." Do you love them? Do you love Lazarus, the type of the elect? He was a saint of God who had loved the Lord. And the Lord loved him, so He let him die. Stayed back 2 days where he was in Bethabara, and then he went there and he was dead, and he opened the tomb and he was bawling and weeping bitterly, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth. Behold how He loved him." Everybody saw how He loved. Can't deny it. You saw how He loved in Calvary when nobody else loved Him, and all the world turned against Him. All the world turned against Him. And the sun, when He got on Calvary's tree, turned against it. Turned against the whole thing, and 3 hours of darkness came upon the earth. He said, "Father, let this cup pass from me, not as I will. Thy will be done." And they're all falling asleep. Peter and John and all the other apostles are scattered abroad. And Judas Iscariot betrayed Him. And the love of many is waxing cold for Christ. But He pressed on for the joy that was set before Him for you. For you and for me. And thus we should be loving one another. And we should humble ourselves. Also, as Christ did, who took upon the form of servant, was made in the likes of men, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, being in the death of a cross, because He loved you, because you could do anything for Him. Or He needed you, He didn't need any one of us. And it shouldn't be because of what somebody can do for us, either. But because God loved us, and freely He gave to us His love. We have to freely love others. Because He loves us. Because God is love. And they that walk in love, dwell in love, dwell in God. Because God is love. 1 John chapter 1. As you know, the whole book is about loving the brethren. Three of the main topics of the book is keeping the commandments of God, loving the brethren, and avoiding seducers. 1 John 3, verse 11. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, it was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We're abiding in life, in the light, in Christ, in the kingdom of light, and not in darkness, because we love the brethren. Or there's no evidence. If you're a demos who hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, didn't love the brethren anymore. Forsook Paul and his chain of his chain. Judas Iscariot didn't love the brethren anymore. He forsook Jesus Christ. He forsook love. He grew cold because iniquity was abounding. Ahithophel didn't love David anymore. Forsook him, went and hung himself. Went to his own place in his day. Many other men. Francis Spira, the Reformation apostate in the 1550s, didn't love the brethren, and he forsook them. And he went back to Rome, and God killed him. He died. Terrible death. Because iniquity is abounding, love of many shall wax cold. This will be more relevant, brethren, as more iniquity abounds in this country, and as there's more persecution and more people will be tempted. It's going to be more of a temptation to be offended because of the Word of God. You've got to hold on to your love for the saints. God, hold on for dear life, brethren, because that will be the mark on that day when the King comes and He sits on the throne of the universe and He separates the wheat and the chaff, the sheep and the goats, the sheep, the ones that love the brethren, and the goats, the ones that didn't. Will you be a goat? Would you be sheep? That's how important this message is. Serious. Serious. Whosoever hateth his brother, is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? 1 John 1, verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Little children, love one another. Brethren, lay down your lives for the brethren. They're your brethren. They're your family. You're going to be with them forever. And God would have you loving them now. And then you won't love them then. There'll be no more sin. It'll be easy then. And now it's going to be easy if you're obeying Christ, but it's going to be hard by his side, because it might cost you your life and your freedom and your reputation. God commands it. Acts chapter 4. The early church, another manifestation of the love they had for the brethren. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. There's no grudging. Don't grudge one against another, brethren. The Lord is at the door. They're not grudging. They're not resentful. They're not grieved at each other's presence. They want to be around one another. Their love is not waxing cold. They're all of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And covetousness, and loving material things, and selfishness, and all these kind of things, that's an evidence of hatred. It is. That's an evidence that they were loving each other because they had all things in common. And they weren't saying, this is mine, and that's yours, and they weren't just like little children stealing from one another. They're not loving one another. It's selfishness. It's the same thing. How are you dealing with your things, with your money, with your assets? How are you dealing with those things toward the brethren? Are you a resentful giver? Are you a grudging giver, a cheerful giver? That's a great mark and evidence of where you are with God, of your pulse rate in God. And he goes on. They had all things in common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as had possessions of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them at the feet of the apostles. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, which is who is by the apostles surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having laid land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter was backslidden. Peter was growing cold, and his love for the people of God in Antioch, when he was respecting the Jews' flesh over the Gentiles' flesh. And then Paul warns him, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Is that Christ's work? God forbid. If I build again things, try to destroy it, treating the Gentiles as dogs. God destroyed it, and he went to the house of Cornelius, and he loved them, and the Jews loved them at that time. And now he's not loving them anymore. He's respecting the flesh of the Jews. He's denying the gospel of God. The Corinthians, their love was growing cold. And they're taking their brother to, with other brothers to law before the heathen, for the unjust. They don't love one another, brother, anymore. They're glorying in tongues, and they're despising charity, and they're not right where they're in a backslidden estate. They're falling from grace. Their love is going cold, one for another. There's many evidences. They don't care about their brother who has a weak conscience. They're going to the idol's table, and they're buying food that's sacrificed to idols. Nobody's going to offend their brother, and they don't care. They don't care about that. They're not bearing the weak anymore. Are you bearing the weak? Paul says, I would rather not eat while the world stands, lest I make my brother defend sin against Jesus Christ. Rather not eat. Are you loving, brethren? Have fervent charity among one another. And that's the evidence that you love God. So you love him that you can see. That's the evidence you love God that's in them whom you cannot see. And so Romans 15, after Romans 14, sharing many of the same things of just having unity and staying together and doing what it takes to be unified. That is with the Gentiles and the Jews. There's divisions going on. There's a lack of love toward the brethren in Rome. And Paul says in conclusion of this, Romans 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the burden, the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproach of them that reproach thee fell on me. Corinthians weren't loving one another. As you know, and one is eating a lot, and one they're despising those that have not, and then the other one's not having enough food in 1 Corinthians 11, and they're not doing this. They're not coming together for the better, but for the worse, and God's striking them with sickness and with death because their love's growing cold one for another. And Paul just culminates the whole book. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, have charity. Charity believeth all things, and hopeth all things, and thinketh not evil, and is kind, and is not puffed up, and is not easily offended, easily provoked. It's not envious, not thought that which is unseemly. Charity remaineth amidst hope, faith, and all these things. Charity thinketh not evil. You have charity, brethren, increasing and abounding more and more. Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Hypocrisy, you're not acting. You really have it. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Giving to hospitality. Bless them which curse you. I'm sorry. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And weep with them that do weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. As Jesus Christ was reviled and reviled unto men. Love! Be not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good, brethren. Have good and love in your hearts. I'm persuaded of you, brethren. Paul says that you have the Spirit of God in you, that you're able also to admonish one another, exhort one another. If you see your brother, have thee, don't shut up your bowels of compassion, not just financially, but even spiritually. Even as far as you've got an exhortation on your heart, and you know it would build him up. You know it would lift him up and stir him up. His pure mind, by way of remembrance, and thus love one another. Let fervent charity abound in our midst, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth under unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another fervently. That's your business. That's our business. That's the burden of God for us right now, that our love would abound more and more in light of the fact that the King is coming. And the Lord says, occupy till I come. Luke 19, I'll go back there. Verse 14, going on. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, when he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy account hath gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy account hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not my money into the bank at that at my coming I might have received mine own with usury? And he said unto him, take from him the pound and give it to him that 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. And most of the talents we have are for ministering to the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, that we might come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, thoroughly first every good work, be not tossed to and fro by everyone who dug my false prophets. Most of those gifts are in the context of ministering to the saints of God. Are you using your gifts? Are you ministering to the necessity of the saints, distributing one to another according as every man hath need, willing to communicate, ready to distribute? I'm not saying that's the meaning necessarily of that text, but you know what I mean by that. You're willing to give what you have. You're willing to give, you're ready. You're instant, in season, out of season. Preach what needs to be preached to comfort what needs to be comforted, to encourage who needs to be encouraged, to be a cheerful giver, to rule well over those that need to be ruled by the grace of God for the pastors. Laying down your lives. Laying down your time. Laying down your resources. Expending all of your energy. One for another, brethren. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Not slothful in business. Brethren, he that exhorteth, let him exhort. He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. He that prophesieth, let him prophesy according to the measure of faith that God hath given to every man, that God in all things might be glorified and be pleased with the church of Jesus Christ. Be pleased with this church by the grace of God, without which he will not. And he said, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, slay them before me. That will happen on the day of judgment. Comes on that white horse with 10,000s of his saints. They all love one another and they love Christ more than their own life. And they lay down their lives for the brethren and they lay down their lives for Jesus Christ because he laid down his life for them and he was in them and they overcame the world of their flesh, which is selfish. And not self-sacrificing. That's a virtue that God is calling us to have. Self-sacrifice, brethren. As we wait for God, we are the ones that have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We've got to keep that which we have. We're taught of the Spirit. We're taught of the Spirit naturally to love one another in Christ. Are you doing that, brethren? And are you abounding in that virtue more and more that you might have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and I'll share you some more verses of the love, the tenderness, the compassion, the involvement, the care that we should have for each other that God is commanding us to have for one another. He's not winking at right now at our lack of love, at our coldness, at our lack of fervency and charity. He is marking it. He's saying, repent, Church of Wells. Repent, people of God. Repent, my sons, and repent, my daughters, and love one another right now. And if you can't love each other now, you're not going to be able to love each other when persecution comes. What it really is going to cost you. If you don't know how to love each other now. And then develop that more and more. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond, peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. We are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your anger, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, all ill will. Be ye kind one to another. Be kind, benevolent, wanting the best for one another, glorying in God when God uses one another. And one is exalted, we're all exalted, and glorying in God for that. Even if you're sitting in the corner by yourself, and you get no glory for it, and nobody's thanking God for what you did. Thank God that He did something. Be kind, one to another, tender-hearted, brethren, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, also forgave you, have forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet smelling savor. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Colossians 3, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all. And you know, put on therefore, as the elect, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Bowels of mercies. Kindness. Goodwill. just rejoicing when God used your brother. And you're a doorkeeper in the house of God rather than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Rejoicing. God is using somebody. Praise God. You're content with godliness, which is great gain, and not gain as godless, and wanting to be the focus of the man all the time. Self-centered, self-willed. Proud. Just the world. Pride of life. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies. Kindness, you're wanting to forgive. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, walk humbly with thy God? Vows of mercies, are you just offended at every little thing? You're in sin. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Charity is not easily provoked. You're in sin. You're not walking in love. God is love. And if you walk in God, you're walking in love. In charity, you're in sin. Vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of minds, and lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. For your own vendetta, for your own personal glory, for your own satisfaction, for your own self. Let nothing be done for that, for the glory of God. And He's glorified when we love one another, little children, brethren, church of world, saints of God. Love one another. Look not every man to the things of himself, but look every man also to the things of others. Are you doing that? Surely the Spirit of God is teaching you that. Surely that is what God is requiring of us, brethren. We're right with Him. It will come. It will come. And He'll be with us more. He'll be more pleased with humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Long-suffering, not short-suffering. With one another. Forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, it's like it says in 1 Peter 4, above all things, it says, have fervent charity among yourselves in 1 Peter 4. And here it says, above all these things, put on charity. Above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. And be ye thankful. And don't forget to be singing one to another with grace in your hearts. Psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. That implies love, brethren. There's not enough of that, because there's not enough charity in our midst. We would be singing more to each other. Truly. We wouldn't be ashamed. We wouldn't be so proud that you can't just look at your brother in the face and sing a hymn to him and sing a spiritual song and love him. We're proud. It's the pride of life touching us. And that's an evidence, a mark of it right there. We're not loving the brethren as we should. Hebrews 10, call to remembrance former days, verse 32, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, partly whilst you became a companion of them that were so used. And you're not ashamed to be their companion. You're rejoicing to suffer shame for His namesake, and alongside the brethren, alongside Peter, and alongside John, and alongside the other disciples. You're not ashamed of His chain, of their chain, because the reproaches of that were falling upon Christ fell upon them, and they'll fall upon you. And that's okay, as long as God is with you, because He's your glory. He's your life. Because He's our all in all. Call to remembrance the former days, brethren. Partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds. Took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might obtain or receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. But if you don't maintain fervent charity, and if we don't fight for this, brethren, if we don't take this seriously, you're going to start fighting and devouring one another like the Galatians. When they apostatize and they're glorying in works and flesh, they start biting and devouring one another. Be careful lest ye be consumed one another. You've been called unto liberty. Oh, use not that liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another, it says in Galatians. By love serve one another. And thus you're serving God. And if you're found doing that, you'll be ready. If you're found doing that, brethren, you'll rejoice with joy and speak when full of glory on that day. And you'll see Him as He is. He'll be pleased. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord. But you've got all these foolish contentions and strivings about the law and all these unlearned questions in your mind about what about this brother and that brother? What about that sister? And is that love? What about this? And you're not ready. You're saying you're proud. Proud. The devil's going to try to snare you. Cause your love to grow cold for the brethren through these foolish things. The snare, it's called the snare of the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Avoid it. Stay away from it. Don't go near it. Abstain from it, brother. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Be fervent in charity, loving one another. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's where I'm going. Chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. And I'm speaking about the women here and what they're called to do. But I have a point that's profitable for the men and the women and everyone. It's at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Apostle Paul says, notwithstanding she, the woman, shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. They won't be saved. Because continuing in God is equivalent of continuing faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. She shall be saved in childbearing as she bears her cross. That's the main cross for the women. And some women don't have children and God's going to have to afflict them some other ways. But that's the gender of the cross for the women they've got to bear. She shall be saved in childbearing. It's not meritorious, but it's just a cross that she's called to bear if they continue in that childbearing in charity and faith and holiness with sobriety. If they don't, they'll be marred. If they don't, it's going to destroy them. If you can't maintain, you've got to fight. You've got to have fervent charity among yourselves. And then whatever afflictions, whatever reproaches that come upon you, they'll be for bread for you. They'll be for your good. They'll make you. If you endure as a son and not a bastard, don't get offended at the cross and offended at the Lord, who has the right to rebuke you. He has the right to reprove you, brethren. Maintain love for one another. God's going to send somebody this next week to many of you to rebuke you or reprove you. Are you going to love them enough and hear it? Not be an old and foolish king. Will no longer be admonished and just love them. Just believe all things and hope all things concerning them. And be kind and be lowly in your mind, esteem them better than yourselves. Put on the yoke of Christ. Lowliness, meekness, humbleness of mind, vows of mercies. They're just trying to obey God. God sent them to you to try you to see if you love them. And you're going to love them. You're going to love the word of reproof. You're right with God. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. He that hateth reproof shall die. She shall be saved. Childbearing. So in other words, the principle would be this for men or for women. We shall be saved in bearing our cross, whatever it is for us, if we continue bearing our cross in faith and charity and holiness. Sobriety, brethren, do you have charity? You must have charity. The cross is not going to save you. There will be no crown on the other side. Titus chapter 2. If you all would turn there, very similar passage to 1 Timothy 2:15. Very important. The aged men versus the sound doctrine. This is the things that Titus should be preaching according to the sound doctrine of Christ. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. Sound in faith. Not rotten wood, but sound wood that you kick in. You don't push through. It's sound. It holds water. It holds weight. Sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Love their husbands. Love their children. Love. You won't be saved. You won't. If you can't maintain charity, and that implies charity for your husband, for your brethren, for your pastors, for everyone. Charity. You won't be saved through your cross. Your cross is going to mar you. You're going to be destroyed. You're just going to get just warped and destroyed and bitter and cruel and worse off than you were before. Cross will save you if you maintain charity, faith, holiness, sobriety, all these things. The aged men, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The women, love their husbands, love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. James chapter 5. Keep your heart with all diligence, brethren. For out of it are the issues, life, and keeping your heart. Don't be bitter. Don't be resentful. Looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness spring up in any of you, and many thereby be defiled. Defiled, unable to be saved. They're defiled. And all the 144,000 virgins, that as it were, saints that were saved in Revelation 14, they weren't bitter. They weren't defiled by the world. They weren't spotted. They were pure. They were blameless. In their mouth was found no guile. They sang the song of Moses. Of the Lamb, of the redeemed. No man knew that song but those 144,000. They made it, brethren. James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brethren. unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, till he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. We need patience, brethren. The Lord is coming. The Lord is near. We need not to be overtaken in grudging, discord, so amidst brethren, which thing God hates. The devil's going to try to snare you in this way, and you can't go on with God. You cannot go on with God. Keep your heart from these things, brethren. Keep your heart with fervent love, and not only just like Paul, be like Paul. Be like Paul. Share about Paul. 1 Timothy, or 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. How did Paul love saints? The example saint says, what you've seen and heard in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In Philippians 4, verse 8, what kind of love did he have? 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, verse 7, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses. And God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy God, who hath called you unto his kingdom in glory. You love like that, brethren. You affectionately desirous of the saints of God, of one another. Kiss of charity. Affectionately desirous. Are they your beloved? Are they your crown and rejoicing, as Paul said, on that day? They're your crown. That's the hope. One of the hopes of Paul. Yes, it's Christ. It's being with Christ, but it's being with the brethren as well that are in Christ. He loved them. Behold how we love them. You love the people of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is why they're so commended by the Lord. Their love, remembering verse 3, without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and the sight of God and our Father. They loved one another, the Thessalonian church, the opposite of the Corinthian church. And their backslidden estate. They didn't have love. They're hard and they're cold one to another. They're fervently loving one another. They're laying down their lives one for another. Thessalonians. And they please God. In 2 Thessalonians 1. In God our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Thessalonian church. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. As it is meet. It's suitable. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And if our charity aboundeth, I believe we'd have need to thank God. If our love had not grown cold, not just for God, but for one another. If you're not loving one another, your charity already has grown cold for God. And the evidence is that you're not loving each other. So they go together. They go together, symmetrical, parallel, they're harmonious, one with another. Love for brethren, love for God. Do you love the brethren? Then you love God. You don't love the brethren, you're not loving God. That's your command. That's the gospel purchase. That's what God desires, requires, commands of you. He's worthy of your love. He's worthy of your affection. He loved you, and you can love others because He first loved you, and He loved you like nobody could have loved you when you were unlovable. But these brethren are not. It's not the same thing. He was altogether lovely, and you were altogether ugly. You were altogether terrifying, marred, and putrefying. A sore. When you were a sinner, He died for you, and He shed His blood to show His love for you, and it's your reasonable service to love other sinful, saved by grace, sainted creatures like yourself. You should, brethren. If God, if Jesus Christ can love us, then surely we can love one another. If He can love us in the beauty of perfection, in the beauty of holiness that He had, hating sin. We were just sin. That's all we were, was sin. And yet He still laid down His life for us. He still saved us. We ought to lay down our lives one for another accordingly. Praise God, the Thessalonians had charity and the charity of every one of you aboundeth toward each other, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation that ye endure in God, would be glorying, as it were, in the same way in us, in our faith that is by Christ, in our love for the saints by Christ. 2 Corinthians. Show you the love of the Thessalonians. Chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, and how it was manifesting, and how it was practically speaking, the deeds were following suit to that love that they had, that faith, the power, the work of faith with power that was working in them, caused them to love because they were not sinning against God, denying Him, denying the gospel. They believed the Lord unto unfeigned love of the brethren, loving one another fervent heart, fervently, and not just in word, but in deed. Indeed, 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And Thessalonica was in Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves. They first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave out of their poverty. They gave out of their need. Thessalonians chapter 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, which I boast you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many, yet have I sent the brethren, lest their boasting of you should be in vain, in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boast. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye have noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. They had said they were going to give, they had not given. It's been a year now. They had not given. They have not made good their words. They were ready to give forward, to give an offering to the people of God before other churches were, but they still haven't done it. They said they'll do it, they did it not. Thessalonians, they did it. They'd already done it, indeed, out of their need. Paul's glorying in them for the church of God, the Thessalonians. That love was manifesting indeed. Giving, pouring out their lives out of their need, out of their necessity. You love the brethren like that. That you watch in the nights, you wake up and pray for them. That you get a message, they're not doing well, they're in trouble, they're pregnant, they're in travail right now, and you pray for them. You have fervent love. You really desire to be comforted. You really desire that God's peace would rule in their hearts and would be with them, and that they would know that you love them and you're with them. And you're not just selfish. You're not just doing it just because you have to do it as a hireling and doing it grudgingly, brethren. But of a ready mind, willing to communicate, willing to give your life, willing to lay down your life for this brother as Christ was, willing and ready. And he did. He shed his blood. He said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loved them. Not only that, did he forgive them. Many of them, some of them, were saved. Some of them, arguably, were the 3,000 men that were saved. Forgave them. No bitterness. No malice. No ill will. No dissimulation. No apostasy. No acting. He loved them. See how he loved them. See how he did it by deed and not just by word. And the love in his heart manifested in the deeds in his life. Are your deeds showing this kind of love? Circumcision availeth nothing, nor uncircumcision, but faith that worketh by love. Is your faith working by love? James chapter 2, verse 19, devilish faith versus real faith in God that worketh by love. Let us read about it. Examine ourselves, see that we're walking in this law of love. James 2, 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend God. His love manifests toward God by deed. Ye see that how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. All she loved, the people of God, Rahab did, more than her own people. She loved the people of God. She laid down her life for the people of God, put herself on the line, put her life and her reputation on the altar. She was surely persecuted for that. And Jericho on that day, for receiving those spies, sent them away, and even lying, to defend, to love, to lay down her life for people of God. You love people of God. It's Ruth loved Naomi and laid down her life for Naomi. And she went and gleaned for Naomi. And they said, go, my daughter. And she did. She laid down her life. He wasn't doing it for Boaz. He didn't leave her own people for Boaz. She didn't know she was going to get Boaz. She didn't know. She didn't just love. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Where you die, I will die. The Lord do more so to me, more also if aught but death part me. And the Orpah didn't love. And she kissed her and she left. It's a kiss of dissimulation. A kiss of betrayal. Like Judas Iscariot. Are you kissing God with your lips, as it were, with your words, and betraying with your deeds? Professing to know God, are you denying Him by deed? Or are your deeds following suit? This great profession you've made for many witnesses. Have fervent charity among yourself, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. He that repeateth the matter separateth chief friends, but love covereth sin, covereth all sin. Are you walking in charity one with another? That's not a direct quote. God willing, brethren, I want to close with James Renwick, the death of James Renwick. I want to share with you, and you can see the love he had for the saints of God, the love that he had for God, and the zeal that he had all the way into his dying day. And brethren, may this spark in you a desire to die like this man. May it spark in you a desire to be prepared for the wedding feast of the Lamb, just like this man. As I go there, I just want to read Revelation 19 before you all. And I ask you this in your heart, are you thinking about this? The day when the saints that are right with God, that die as saints, that keep living as saints, that are doing the will of God, as you do the will of God, God will be with you. The Lord is with you while you be with Him. And what is He doing? He loves the saints. He's going to minister to the saints. He's going to comfort the saints. Are you comforting the saints? Are you loving the saints? Are you doing the will of God? If you're doing the will of God, God will be with you. He'll be with you as you do the will of God. Lo, I'm with you all the way, even at the end of the world, as you go teaching all things I have commanded, as you're doing the will of God. God will be with you. Revelation 19, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And the smoke of her smoke rose up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth! Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the white, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Have you made yourself ready? Renwick was ready when he died in 1688. Are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready for the second coming of Christ? Are you looking for Him? You might be without sin and salvation. The second time He shall come. He said, I'm coming again. Thieves and ass, you saw Him taken up. He's coming again. He reigns. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. That's my favorite burden to cry out to the world, to sinners. King is on the throne. Bow down. Jesus Christ is alive. Bow down. He's worthy. He's praiseworthy. He is true. He is the King. He is relevant. He's still here. And he goes on and he saith unto me, this messenger, write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. He's in an ecstasy. He's got to expound upon it. These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The heart is the heart of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, the saints of God. Yes, holy angels, 2 Thessalonians 1, but also the saints of God, 10,000 of his saints, Jude chapter 1, the only chapter in Jude. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth go with a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them the rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, this mighty, terrible beast, it's making the whole world tremble. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And to me it's shocking. There's not a lot of exposition needed here. And the beast was taken. That's all it says. It's no contest. It's no fight. And the beast was taken. With him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone, in the wrath of God. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And the saints of God shouted hallelujah. It's not in the text. Surely that was the truth. Saints of God shouted hallelujah forever and ever. James Renwick died in 1688. In extra-biblical history, I have not been so knit to any man as this man, reading his journals, reading of his life. And I've never seen so many parallels to what we're going to face and what he did actually face in the days we're coming into either. I don't believe. Now, my dear friends in precious Christ, I think I need not tell you that I have, that as I have lived, so I die. And the same persuasion, I'm not going to say it was the true Reformed and Covenanted Presbyterian Church of Scotland, but by the grace of God, it was the headship of Christ. That's what it was. Under the headship of Christ. I adhere to the testimony of this day as it is held forth in our informatory vindication and in the testimony against the present toleration. And I own and seal with my blood all the precious truths, even the controverted truths, that I have taught. So I would entreat every one of you to make sure your personal reconciliation with God in Christ. For I fear many of you have not that yet to do. And when you come where I am to look pale death in the face, you will not be a little shaken and terrified if you have not laid hold on eternal life. I would entreat you to much diligence in the use of the means, to be careful in keeping your societies, that is, not forsaking the brethren, the assembling of the brethren together, as manner some is, to be frequent and fervent in secret prayer, to read much the written word of God, to examine yourselves by it. Do not weary to maintain in your places and stations the present testimony. For when Christ goeth forth to defeat Antichrist with that name written on his thigh and on his vesture, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will make it glorious in the earth, at least the heart of the testimony which they held. They would just continue to testify against the false prophets, those that were taking bribes, those that were corrupting judgment. They would just write these vindications, these great apologies, these great testimonies, and publish them somewhere, and then hide. The government was killing the Christians at that time. No due process, shooting them for what they believed. Shooting them down. So they were on the run. It's on the run for 6 or 8 years at this point. Going through what was known as the killing times, where men are being slain without due course of law, tormented, without anybody to see them cry. Many of them, on every side, just for not denying the Lord of that day. Most of them, not all, maybe there are some that were just dying for secondary issues, but generally it was the headship of Christ, one of the main reasons they died. Same doctrine that we will not deny. the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He goes on, says, He will make it glorious in the earth, and if you can but transmit it to posterity, you may count it a great generative work. But beware of the ministers that have accepted this toleration, and all others that bend that way that are compromising, and follow them not, they're compromising for their skin. For the Son hath gone down on them, it's like the ones that have taken the mark of the beast. It's very much a similar situation. Do not fear that the Lord will cast off Scotland, for He will certainly return and show Himself glorious in our land. But watch and pray, for He is bringing in on a sad overthrowing stroke, which shall make men say that they have got easily through, that have got a scaffold for Christ. And do not regard the sufferings of this present world, for they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There was mighty revival in Scotland in the 1800s, in McShane's day, and there was terrible times in Scotland just after this day. I may say to His praise, that I have found His cross sweet and lovely unto me. For I have had many joyful hours, and not a fearful thought since I came to prison. He hath strengthened me to outbrave men and outface death, and I am now longing for the joyful band. That's when the drums are proclaiming the death of some prisoner. The joyful band of my dissolution, death. And there is nothing in the world that I am sorry to leave but you. But I go into better company. So I must take my leave of you all. Farewell, beloved sufferers and followers of the Lamb. Farewell, Christian intimates. Farewell, Christian and comfortable mothers and sisters. Farewell, sweet societies. Farewell, desirable general meetings. Farewell, night wanderings, cold and weariness for Christ. Farewell, sweet Bible, preaching of the gospel. Farewell, sun, moon, and stars, and all earthly sublunary things. And farewell, conflicts with the body of death. Welcome, scaffold for precious Christ. Welcome, heavenly Jerusalem. Welcome, innumerable company of angels. Welcome, general assembly in the church of the firstborn. Welcome, crown of glory, white robes, and song of Moses and the Lamb. And all, above all, welcome, O thou blessed Trinity, and one God, O eternal, when I commit my soul into thy eternal rest. February 13th, 1688. And finally, he wrote this just before he died, the day that he died. He wrote this. February 17th, 1688, he wrote it to a man he loved, a brother in Christ that he loved above many, a man named Robert Hamilton. Right honorable and dear sir, this being my last day upon earth, I thought it my duty to send you this my last salutation. The Lord hath been wonderfully gracious to me since I came to prison. He hath assured me of His salvation, helped me to give a testimony for Him, and own before His enemies all that I have taught, and strengthened me to resist and repel many temptations and assaults. All praise to His name. And then he goes, I'm going to skip this next part. It's not that relevant. But at the very bottom he says, he's telling him basically to leave out certain, there's something he wrote he doesn't really want shared publicly, but if he has to use some of it to defend something, some heresy, then you can use it, but just don't publish this thing publicly that you have. Destroy it or keep it if you feel left. He goes on at the end of that little section, as for the direction of it unto you, if I had lived and had been qualified for writing a book, and if it had been dedicated to any man, you would have been the man. For I have loved you, and I have peace before God in that, and I bless His name that I have been acquainted with you. Robert Hamilton, many of his letters are written to this man. Love of the brethren, love of the saints. Remember me to all that are friends to you, particularly the ladies at Lee Warden, to whom I would have written if I had not been kept close in prison, and pen and ink and paper kept from me. But I must break off. I go to your God and my God. Death to me is as a bed to the weary. Now be not anxious. The Lord will maintain His cause and own His people. He will show His glory yet in Scotland. Farewell, beloved and comfortable, sir. And He showed His glory in Scotland a couple hundred years later. After that, He did. When the drum beat the first warning for His execution, he was at table with his mother, sisters, and some Christian friends. As soon as he heard it, he burst out in rapturous exclamation, saying, "Let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and in some measure, I think I can say the bride, the Lamb's wife, hath made herself ready." He's talking about himself.
Amen.
On the scaffold, he sang a part of the 103rd Psalm. That is where he's going to be hung, on this little platform where he's going to be hung, Scotland, 1680s. He also prayed, and he read the 19th chapter of Revelation like we just read. He also prayed and attempted to address the people, but the drums being beat all the time, only a few who were close to him were able to hear what was said. To a friend beside him, he said, quote, fare well. Be diligent in duty. Make your peace with God through Christ. There is a great trial coming. As to the remnant, I leave. I have committed them to God. Tell them from me not to be weary, nor be discouraged in maintaining the testimony. Hold the standard of God's word in that day. Let them not quit, nor forego one of these despised truths. Keep your ground. Keep your ground. And the Lord will provide you teachers and ministers. And when He comes, He will make these despised truths glorious upon the earth. When He comes. The last words which passed by His lips were these, quote, Lord, into Thy hands I commit my spirit, for Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. As we bid farewell, the author of this book says, I believe he had some reality with God, it seems, the way he writes. As we bid farewell to this servant of Christ, besides lovingly cherishing his memory, let us humbly yet firmly resolve through grace to follow in his steps, and like him in our several positions to remain faithful unto death. Every age has its peculiar dangers and difficulties, but fidelity to Christ and to His cause is always our duty and is never without a great reward. Let's do our duty, brethren. Be faithful unto the death. Overcome the world. We might receive the crown of life and see what I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man, nor could I see it, comprehend the glorious grace and mercy that would be given unto you if you endure. Continue steadfast, be not moved away from the hope of your calling, the hope of the gospel, to be with Christ forever, to reign with Him, to be glorified with Him, His name to be glorified in you, to see Him as He is, to be with the saints of God forever, to be forever with the Lord.